Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. A warm welcome to the show, and by that, I'm not kidding. The temperature outside is set to London broil. It is really hot. I always love when the weather people say, it's 98 degrees, but it feels like 99 degrees. I never understood that. What are you doing to try to tease us? It's just hot. And I'm looking at the weather all over our listening family, and everybody, with the exception of the Duluth area, is pretty outrageously hot. So make sure you take lots of liquid today, lots of fluids, and stay indoors if you need to, and don't overexert yourself. All right? All right, so I've been reading some of the headlines of the news, and so sad about that killer in Maryland in that newspaper. And I see what it feels like a wide divide has opened up in our world between evil and just the intellectual capacity we have for coping with it. It seems that we've come to the point where in the world we're less comfortable talking about evil, and we're more interested in talking about behavior. And then we ask, what scientific approaches can we apply to understand this behavior? And the truth is, there's evil in the world, and there's Satan, and there's opposition. And that's what's a big problem. So we're going to talk about all kinds of stuff today. And we're going to bring Owen Strand on. He's our first guest in the show. And Owen's written a number of books, and also is just a brilliant thinker. I just had him on before. Absolutely love him. So we'll take a very short break. And as you know, on the show, we love Scripture. So here's a passage from Bob on Romans 12.
The 12th chapter of Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship.
According to recently released studies by the Barna Research Group, 51% of churchgoers do not know of the Great Commission. Hi, I'm Dick Whitwer, General Manager of Faith Radio. If you're in that group, please don't feel bad. The Great Commission comes from Matthew 28 and says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." For almost 70 years, Faith Radio has attempted to fulfill our part in this Great Commission. And that has only been possible because of the faithful partners and friends we have like you. Your prayers and gifts of support are the encouragement that we need to keep going and growing in the Great Commission. Together, we are making a difference for Christ. If you would like to give a gift today, please visit our website at myfaithradio.com. And thank you.
This is the Faith Radio Network. Our mission is to lead people to Christ and to nurture believers in their faith through Christ-centered media. We hope you're encouraged and inspired in your walk with Jesus every day through our programming, and we would love to pray for you. You can check out the Prayer Works page on our website, myfaithradio.com, or call our faith line and request prayer. We pray for these requests each week. The number is 877-93-FAITH.
Thank you for listening to the Faith Radio Network, your home for relevant Bible preaching, family-focused teaching, and interactive talk shows and topics relating to your everyday life. We exist to lead people to Christ and to nurture believers in their faith through Christ-centered media. We hope that you've been encouraged as you've listened and that you've found helpful resources through interviews, articles on our website, and more. To learn more, visit myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com.
Bill Arnold here. It's 8 minutes after the hour, so glad you have joined me. Hope you're staying cool today. My guest, Dr. Owen Strand, is the Associate Professor of Christian Theology at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri. Got that all in one breath. I'm impressed with myself. He's written a number of books. He's recently come out with a book on Jonathan Edwards. I've had him on the show before, and I'm just, he's the resident smart guy, and I love having him on. Hi, Owen. How are you?
I'm doing great. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. All right. You've produced all kinds of interesting things lately, and one of them is a tweet you had out on true biblical conversion. Well done.
Oh, thank you. I appreciate that.
Yeah, I actually want to talk a little bit about this because I'm going down the list going, all right, this is all good. True biblical conversion is a decisive break with sin. Radical reorientation. Maybe you can explain that one.
Yeah, I would say that contra what some people are saying today, when we are born again, it's not that we lose our capacity to sin. It's not that we stop sinning in point of fact, but it is that we gain a totally new nature. And thus we become, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we become a new creation. So again, it's not that that anybody who trusts Christ as their Savior is never going to do anything wrong. I wish it was that way. It's not that way.
Mm-hmm.
It is that when I become a Christian, I can't think of myself anymore in terms of my sinful identity. I've been given a new identity, and that means I have radically broken with my old sinful identity and sinful practice. That's what I'm after there.
Oh, that's really well put. Okay, what about holistic turning? Would you explain that one?
Yeah, it means that I turn away totally from my sin as my identity and my joy and my vocation, I guess you could say, and mm-hmm. I turn totally toward Christ. Christ is now the one who captivates me and the one I serve on a minute-by-minute basis and the one I seek to please. So I have turned away from the world, and I have turned toward God by his grace.
And is that baby steps? Do most people do it that way, or how does that work?
Well, we have to handle with care here in theological terms. The realities that I'm talking about do happen for every believer in the moment of conversion. You think of John 3 about the Spirit blowing where it wishes. You know, when the Spirit blows, to use Jesus' phrase, and we are saved, this is what happens. I don't think a lot of people always hear about that, but this is what happens. You gain a new nature. You are a new creation. Now, it does take you a lifetime, really, to work out what that means
mm-hmm.
and to go to war against your flesh and your sin and fight and these sorts of things. But I was trying in that tweet, you're asking me about a tweet, so, you know, it's short.
I know.
I was trying in that tweet to say, this is what is begun in this moment, and we can't miss that.
Right. So I'm just going to, because you did tweet it, and there's a lot of short words, I'm just going to try to help get some better understanding of what some of these words are. Now, when you use the words Christic awakening, I kind of know what both those words mean, but I'd love to hear it from you.
Yeah, it means that my soul did not treasure and love Jesus Christ. And then when I am born again by God's grace through trusting in the cross work of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, I now am holistically captivated by Jesus Christ. So I love Jesus Christ where formerly, before I was converted, I might have thought I loved Christ. I might have felt very warmly to Christ. I
mm-hmm.
might have been a member or, you know, gone to a church for a long time that was, you know, organized, at least formally, around Jesus Christ. But here's the deal. Before I was saved, I didn't love him. Now I do. So that's the miracle I'm talking about. Conversion is many things, but one of them at the very core is that I now understand Jesus aright, and I now love him.
Mm-hmm. And so that involves the death of the old man.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
So, yeah, yeah. When I am outside of Christ, when I do not know him, I am the old man. I am governed by my flesh, my sinful passions, whatever my sinful desires lead me toward is what I gratify and I want to probe. But when I'm saved, when I'm converted, I'm a new man. It's as if the old self has died. It's not like the old self continues to exist and I'm 50% unbeliever but 50% Christian, or maybe we could tweak that, 49% unbeliever but, you know, wow, at the last minute, you know, I'm 51% Christian, so I've slightly, you know, won the day. No. The old man is gone. The new man is here.
Yeah. All right. One of the true biblical conversion is a spirit gift. Would you share with us what you mean by that?
Yeah, that's what I was getting at a minute ago when I was talking about conversion coming through the Spirit.
Okay.
Yeah, so the Spirit saves us. The Spirit is the one who converts us, quickens us in the old-fashioned theological language. And so that's a gift of the Spirit. Faith is a gift of God. And so it's a gracious work that the Spirit brings about in my life.
Okay. Now, we talk about, you know, the death of an old man, death to self. I would imagine that all kind of falls under, you know, a little of Galatians 2:20, for I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, that kind of thing?
Yes.
Okay.
That's exactly right. And then Colossians 3, 1 through 11. Yeah.
Oh, awesome. Okay. Now, talk about the rejection of Satan, because I don't know if you heard my opening remark about just the presence of evil in the world and how, you know, when you look at this guy that went into this post office and killed five people, and I see his picture, and I'm interested in seeing his picture because I want to see what his face looks like, because in the back of my brain, I want to say, I want to see what the face of evil looks like.
Yeah.
So I start to think that in this world, we're starting to deal less and less with good and evil and more with behaviorism. And, well, he probably had a troubled childhood or something went wrong or it's somebody's fault and this is why he did what he did.
I remember watching Toy Story 3 and there's this, like, bad bear who's one of the main characters, you know, going against the good guys in Toy Story 3. Mm-hmm. And so the whole movie, you're rooting against the bad bear, the bad little teddy bear. And then towards the very end of the whole thing, we get this, you know, 5-minute backstory for why the bear actually was mean. And I actually used to like Pixar's films a lot and that sort of thing. And I'm not saying, you know, they're bankrupt now or something. But that was the moment at which I realized we had crossed the threshold. And now every bad thing and every bad person is going to be explained away. So
right.
I agree with you completely. There are factors behind every evil deed. There's a long story behind every evil person's life and their choices. I mean, look at Adolf Hitler or something. There's a lot to read about in terms of his biography. But the deal is, you know, the Christian faith, driven by the scriptures, does not psychologize good and evil. It that's a part of our lives, but it is robustly, rigorously moral, and we can't lose sight of that. I agree with you.
I agree. Owen, let me take a little break. When we come back, more with Dr. Owen Strand. It's 16 minutes after the hour. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the show. Bill Arnold here. It's 18 minutes after the hour. I'm speaking to Dr. Owen Strand. Just so you know, you're going to want to find out more information about him, and you're going to want to follow him. And the way you spell his last name is S-T-R-A-C-H-A-N, although it's pronounced Strand. Now, Owen, I've almost completely got through your list. I've got one more, and that's the dawning of hope. And boy, I think we all are anxious for more hope in our lives. So this is a good one.
We certainly are. When you are converted, that's the moment when true hope is now your honest possession. No one can take that away from you. That's what you have, because now you are going to live forever with God in the new heavens and new earth by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, yeah, that's the moment when hope locks in for every one of us. Now, honestly, Bill, we often try to find our hope in lesser things. We find our identity in lesser things, things that are not of God and things that are fleeting and temporary and granted by people. We're all tempted to try to find extrinsic value in this life. In other words, value that people give us, that they impose upon us from the outside. But in truth, as human beings made in the image of God, we have intrinsic value. And then that's doubly true for the person who converts to Jesus Christ, because now God has saved us. So we don't need to look outside ourselves for hope, for value. God has given that to us.
Yeah, it's fantastic. And there's also Christians will look for a personal peace oftentimes and an affluence in this life. And I know you've spoken to, you've rattled our cages in the past saying we need to be risk takers for the Lord, which I love. That's one of the reasons I find you so fascinating all the time and so encouraging.
Thank you. Yeah, I really appreciate that. I mean, I really think if you get that your identity is bound up in Jesus Christ, it's not in looking good. It's not in, becoming successful in worldly terms. It's not in intellectual attainments. It's not in being cool. It's not in being popular. It's your identity is literally Christ. If you really lock that in and you understand that, I don't know, there's no popularity games you have to play.
Right.
There's no life blueprint you have to follow that's going to secure that you lived a meaningful life. We drift into that kind of thinking so easily. But, man, if we just understand who we are in Christ, we put it all on the line on a daily basis. We can dare to tell people about Jesus. We can speak up at work when Christian virtues and ethics are challenged. We can do all of that because, honestly, God is taking care of us eternally.
Yeah.
So that's tremendously freeing.
Yeah. Now, Owen, you recently wrote a book called The Essential Jonathan Edwards, An Introduction to the Life and Teaching of America's Greatest Theologian. I know you are encouraging all believers to see what we can learn from people like Jonathan Edwards. The foreword was written by John Piper. We all know him. And so let me ask you this kind of a big bombshell question. The Essential Jonathan Edwards, what can we learn from him?
Man, so much to be learned from Edwards. He wasn't a perfect man by any stretch, but he was a God-captivated man. Piper has sounded out that theme very powerfully for decades now. And it was such an honor to have him write the foreword. But yeah, that's what Doug Sweeney and I are after in this book, The Essential Jonathan Edwards. We're trying to recaptivate people with a big vision of God and a big vision of heaven, the afterlife to come. So I would wager, Bill, that most people do not have enough of God on a daily basis and do not think enough about their eternal home. You know, there's that terrible saying, don't be so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good.
Right.
In truth, we should all be so heavenly minded that we're of some earthly good. In other words, it's not a waste of time
right.
to think about God and to think about eternity with Christ. That's actually what the Bible's trying to persuade us to do. It's trying to lift our eyes to the hills from whence comes our help. So that's what we're after with this book.
Now, you did talk about in this book the good life and its pleasures, and talk a little bit about that, if you would. That's interesting.
Yeah, lots of people today want to live the good life, and so, you know, we're all editing our photos on Instagram or Facebook to make it look like, you know, we're living the good life. Edwards points us in a different direction than our secular culture in 2018 does. It doesn't point at us. It doesn't point first and foremost at earthly things and earthly pleasures, though it certainly can involve that. The good life, as defined by Edwards, is the life that is given to God. It's the life in which our affections and our mind, our will, our emotions are awakened so that we can know God and we can enjoy him forever. That's the good life. Obedience, in other words, is not this bad duty that you have to do, but you do it because it's the right thing to do. No, obedience is the good life. Obedience is what brings happiness. It's what Jesus Christ himself did on earth. He obeyed the Father's will perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a little bit of what we're after in the material on the good life. Listen, let's blow up the American understanding of the good life and let's reframe it along biblical lines. Of course we can enjoy all sorts of good pleasures, good food, family, vacation, I don't know, basketball. I certainly enjoy that.
Yeah.
But those things themselves, the point is, are not the good life. Not as the good life.
And then when Edwards talks about heaven and hell, the glory of heaven and the terrifying prospect of hell, what did you find so fascinating about Edwards' writing on that?
Well, Edwards is known for his very palpable descriptions of hell, and rightly so, because no one in church history has more searched out just how terrifying hell is, if you really think about it. The wrath of God is as a concept. So he's worth reading on that front, because the wrath of God is way, way worse than people around us think. You'll actually hear people today saying, well, you know, hell may be coming for me, but it's worth it because I'm living the way I want to live now. You know, you hear things to that effect
Oof,
today.
Yeah.
Well, that is totally, horribly terrifyingly wrong. And Edwards gets that, and he shows that in his writing, as we bring out in the book. And then heaven, as we've been talking about, is immeasurably better than we think. The question I will sometimes get when I'm speaking at a church or a conference is heaven going to be boring? And that just shows how deficient our understanding of heaven is. In Edwards' sermon, Heaven is a World of Love, for example, which most Christians have not even heard of, let alone read, Edwards just takes us on this like stratospheric tour of the glories of the afterlife that we will live with God. In short, if God is not boring to us now because we're captivated by him, that's what happens in conversion, then we're going to be captivated by him much, much more in eternity. So that's some of what we're after there.
Yeah. Owen, do you have one or two little profound thoughts that you came across studying Edwards that just lit your scoreboard up in your brain?
Well, one of the things I most enjoy about Edwards is his aesthetics. So, what lit me up in studying him and writing this volume for Moody was just how much he appreciated the beauty of the creation and just how beautiful Christ is. So sometimes, in other words, as a Christian, you can feel like you have to choose between getting things right, you know, being a Christian, knowing the exclusive gospel that is in Jesus Christ, or loving the arts, loving culture, these sorts of things. And Edwards is a bridge figure. He shows us that God is a God of beauty. God is beauty, actually, to condense that. And so anywhere I'm seeing beauty in this world, of course, in a moral sense, I am seeing a little reflection of God. That's true of the created order. That's true of many things. So I really enjoyed that material on what you could call a Christian aesthetic. You know, so mm-hmm. I don't have to choose between liking great art or watching a really powerful movie or eating delicious food or something like this, or being a Christian. Being a Christian actually awakens me to appreciate beauty because I am fundamentally entranced by the beauty of God.
Oh, nicely said. Now, if you're going to become a student, a deeper student of theology, is Edwards, is that a good place to start?
Edwards is a great place to start.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think he's a perfect theologian because no one is except Christ.
Right.
But he's cavernously deep. If there's a Mount Rushmore of theologians, you know,
yeah.
Edwards is
he's
on
up
it.
There.
I think he's top four, and I even think he's the best. I think he's the best theologian in church history.
Wow. That's quite an endorsement. Well, your book looks absolutely fascinating. I have not had a chance to read it yet, but I'm looking forward to doing so. And I always appreciate your perspective, and I absolutely just love having you on the show. I wish you'd come on more often.
Thank you, Bill. That's really kind. I love coming on.
Oh, so good. Well, we'll call you. You just said it. We're going to call you again then.
All right.
You better take our call.
Let every day, man. I expect every day.
All right, Owen. Thanks so much. Have a great weekend.
Thank you. You too.
Yeah, Owen Strand has been my guest. His book, among many that he's written, his latest one is called The Essential Jonathan Edwards. An introduction to the life and teaching of America's greatest theologian. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. Show. I'm so glad you're with me today. I have on our studio line Dr. Michael Brown, president and founder of Ask Dr. Brown Ministries. And he's written a new book called Playing with Holy Fire, a wake-up call to the Pentecostal Charismatic Church. Michael, welcome to the show.
Great to be with you, Bill. Thanks.
You know, I actually did something that most people in the radio business don't do, is I went ahead and I bought your book. I was so excited to get it, I purchased it and got a signed copy of it. Now, most of the time in the radio business, you'll send us a copy, an advance copy, which you have done, which I appreciate. But I went and bought the book, and I was so excited. I ran into a guy who was asking about what I was excited to read. And I said, well, I just got Dr. Michael Brown's book. He goes, oh, I'm dying to read that book. So I lent it to him that day, even before I read it, and I still haven't gotten it back yet.
Well, listen, I'm honored by that. And I have to admit, as a radio host myself, every so often, I've done the same thing.
Oh, good.
I've gone ahead and downloaded the ebook to read, or decided, man, I need an extra copy and put the other one in our school library. So I've done it as well, but I'm flattered. Thank you.
Oh, good. Thank you. And now there's you wrote this book. It's probably a much needed critique, and it's a kind of a loving rebuke of the Pentecostal charismatic movement, of which I know you're a part of. So maybe we can tell our listeners some of the things you found, some of the things that were exposed through your research.
Sure thing. And it's, of course, I did research as I would for any serious book, but this is also life experience. I came to faith in an Italian Pentecostal church in 1971 as a heroin shooting, LSD using hippie rock drummer. So for over 45 years, I've been in and out of the Pentecostal charismatic movement in America and in many nations. I preach in some of the best-known Pentecostal charismatic churches in the world. I've seen incredible things that the Spirit's done. I've been part of a historic revival. I can attest to the worldwide move of the Spirit bringing in a massive harvest of souls. And I can also attest that we have not done a good job of self-policing. So I see this as an insider and as a respected leader within the charismatic movement. We've not done a good job of self-policing. We've allowed all kinds of abuses, financial abuses, superstar leadership, doctrinal deviance. Sometimes we even seem to celebrate doctrinal deviance, abusive leadership. We have, I believe, more sexual immorality in our midst than often other groups do, and I trace the reasons why in the book. So I'm not one of these critics that says the Holy Spirit's not moving powerfully or the gifts are not for today. In fact, my critics accuse me of being the foremost apologist for the charismatic movement. But I'm not one to just say everything's fine. Many people have been hurt. The name of Jesus has been maligned. The work of the Spirit has been maligned. And Bill, what I found from many readers of the book and those that have posted reviews already on Amazon, quite a few say I was terribly hurt by bad experience in the Pentecostal or charismatic church, unaccountable prophecies, false prophecies, mercenary prophets, things like that. And I lost faith in a lot of things. Reading your book now is restoring faith and bringing healing. That, to me, is good to hear, but it's sad to hear.
Yeah, and when I say you did research, what I really meant by that was your real-life experiences has been your research. That's how you have come up with all of this that you've put in your book. So let's talk a little bit about some of the faults and some of the things that have happened. I mean, let's start with why have people been so gullible?
Yeah, so this is really interesting, and this is where I actually start the book in terms of why are we so gullible. Once I start dealing with issues, there's a good side to it and a bad side. The good side is we really believe the Bible, and there are a lot of odd things in Scripture, a lot of things that if you had never read the Bible and someone told you they were in there, you probably wouldn't believe it. So there are a lot of odd and unusual things in Scripture that we believe. And then many of us have had very unusual experiences, unusual prophetic words that came to pass, leadings from the Lord that seemed to be counterintuitive, and they came to pass. So we really do believe, but often we don't want to quench the Spirit. We don't want to be unbelieving, so we believe everything. The Bible doesn't say believe every spirit, but it says test the spirits to see whether they're from God. And often we've not been mature in our discernment. So I use this example. You get some cynical, non-charismatic watching charismatic TV, and the guy is trying to get you to give a $777 offering because it's July 7th, and he sees the significance of sevens. And this cynic watches. It's crazy. I'd never do that in a million years. And he's right. He has enough understanding to know this is false. But then that same person, if the Holy Spirit laid on his heart to pray for a cripple in the mall, you think, no way, I'm not going to do that. That's crazy. The charismatic, conversely, would probably pray for that cripple in the mall. And then if that person was healed, they'd tell the cynic, and the cynic wouldn't even believe it. But the charismatic might also write out the $777 check. So we have a strength of being people of faith, but a weakness of being people of gullibility. The non-charismatics often are more circumspect. That's their strength, but their weakness is they're cynical. I'm asking, why can't we put our strengths together to help us with our weaknesses?
Yeah, excellent point. So we do hear lots of stories of miraculous provisions in the charismatic movement, which is going to cause some eye rolling. How do we sift through that? Because if we're watching a program and there's a high level of emotion, and that's good TV, that might help raise revenue.
Yeah, what I would say is the first thing that we do is we say, Lord, whatever you want, we want. Whatever you desire, we desire. If this is from you, this is something you want us to be involved with, great. But you immediately diffuse the sense of pressure. If you don't give right now, if you don't act on this right now, look, this is not we're not closing a sale. Mm-hmm. That's not how this works. When people try to manipulate you, when people try to push you, instead of say, hey, you go pray about it, you go think about it, you see what the Lord wants you to do, then you know you're on solid ground. I had read one time that Hudson Taylor, great missionary to China, spoke at a church, and then they were going to receive an offering for missions, and he said, don't do it now. Something like, wait till tomorrow so your emotions can settle and you can be clear in your thinking. So I'm all for the Holy Spirit touching our emotions with truth, but we must be responding to truth, not to emotion. And often we get people worked up. We know how to work them up. Look, I can be preaching on anything in the middle of my message, and I can say, Buddha's not in the grave, Muhammad's in the grave, Buddha's in the grave, but Jesus is not in the grave. Everybody shouts amen. You know, you can push right buttons to get right response.
Sure.
The musicians, the worship leaders, they can get us in the right frame of mind, but are we responding to truth? That's what everything must be grounded in.
As I watch TV or you see articles and anything on the internet, and you start to see leaders emerge in the movement, and they're superstars. I mean, they're like a big deal. What kind of influence are they having in some of the abuses that are going on?
Well, the idea that we have superstar leaders. Look, by God's grace, I've got a good following. We reach millions of people every week through the various outlets that we have. But we understand that we're all servants and that Jesus models this for us. The Lord of all models it for us, and that we have to be stewards. We have to be willing to sacrifice for the gospel. And the idea that we need to have prima donna treatment, that we need to have a $65 million jet to travel in the greatest comfort and to avoid the crowds on a regular plane, it's to make us into these rock star images. And look, if a ministry needs a private plane because of the schedule they have, and that's good stewardship, that's between them and God and their board, so be it. But the idea that somehow we deserve these things, and then this trickles down to local leaders. So it's one thing for the TV celebrity to be viewed a certain way. And I'm on TV. I've got plenty of my friends with big ministries on TV. That's not the issue. How do we live? What kind of salaries do we take? How accountable are we? What happens with the money that is given to us to go to a particular work? How much of it actually gets there? These are the kind of questions we need to ask. And the idea that the man of God needs to be specially treated, that you travel with this massive entourage, that you've got these massive expenses just to come in and do a meeting. I know people that will not come and speak unless they're guaranteed at least $50,000. I mean, this is crazy for ministers of the gospel.
Mm. I couldn't agree. I couldn't agree more. I mean, there's one way to go broke really fast, and that's the word entourage.
Yeah, I mean, look, you've got heavyweight boxing champions. We're famous for that.
Oh, I know.
They have their big entourage. They'd spend $1 million in a day, and then later in their career, they're completely bankrupt. And look, I go to dangerous areas. I get it. One of the countries I was in last year, security called the host pastor and said, there is talk from one of the neighboring Muslim countries that there may be an attack on Michael Brown. I when I speak at college campuses on cultural issues, often they don't allow me on unless we have police protection there. It just happened earlier this year at a university in North Carolina to speak on God's love for the homosexual community. There were protests. They tried to shut the meeting down. I understand that. I fully am aware of these issues, but I don't travel with 30 bodyguards or even one bodyguard. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
My assistant and I can take care of things, and often I'm glad to be out on my own. Now, again, every group has to work these things out, but this I'm speaking from someone that's on the front lines and in the limelight and saying we don't have to do this. Conversely, I take on the whole larger issue of the prosperity gospel, the carnal prosperity, what's in it for me message that permeates so many churches in America that has hurt us tremendously and that we've now exported around the world. So I'm all for generosity. No reason to keep leaders poor. No reason not to supply the work of the gospel, to take it around the world. No reason to starve our missionaries. Let's be generous. But there's a difference between generosity and the carnal prosperity message. So this is something else we tackle in the book, not just about leaders, but for all of us. What kind of message are we believing? Is it one that bypasses the cross or one that takes up the cross?
Awesome. My guest is Dr. Michael Brown. His book, Playing with Holy Fire. We're going to take a very short break and be back with more in just a minute. Show. I've got Dr. Michael Brown on our studio line this afternoon. He has written a book called Playing with Holy Fire, a wake-up call to the Pentecostal Charismatic Church. And as Michael says, it's time to clean house. So, Michael, let me ask you about accountability. That seems to be a nagging issue for just about any ministry, charismatic or not.
Yeah, so there is the crushing kind of accountability that you could look at, like, the Mueller investigation of President Trump. We're going to understand that. And it's, like, endless, like, just trying to find something wrong. And that's what people think of accountability. That's suffocating. That doesn't help anyone. But with all of our ministries, there should be people around us that have the authority to remove us for ethical violations, for doctrinal violations. There should be a fellowship of believers that we're part of, be it a denomination, be it something on a smaller level, where the people that we work with do have a certain amount of power or authority or an overseeing board so that we can be called on. Look, I have a friend that's now a well-known worship leader. Many years ago, he was serving in a local church, and in this particular church, they had a famous prosperity preacher come in, and he said they then went out to an expensive mall that afternoon, the pastor and his wife, who was very wealthy through the church, and this famous speaker and his wife, he said in front of his eyes, they bought each other Rolex watches as personal gifts and charged them to the ministry. I mean, I remember him telling me in absolute shock. If the people giving knew what was happening, they'd be utterly outraged. So it's one thing to be suffocating, to be destructive. It's another thing to say, look, I welcome accountability. It's a good thing. It's a godly thing. It's a helpful thing. Look, you know, when your life is clean, you welcome scrutiny. And when you're doing things dishonestly, that's when you don't want anyone to see. I can't imagine why all of us would want that. And look, I heard one pastor say when he didn't like what his board was doing, he fired them all. And the crowd roared when he heard this. This is decades ago. And you think, okay, so then what accountability is there? If you can fire the board if you don't like them, what accountability is there? So we need to protect people from false accusation, for sure. But having good accountability does that as well. Mm-hmm. The people near you say, we've investigated these charges and find them to be false. And why a humble leader would not welcome accountability in his or her ministry is beyond me.
Yeah. Michael, we had a prosperity preacher come to Minneapolis years ago, and the demand was not only a stretch limousine, but the stretch limousine be white. Couldn't be black.
And I, seriously?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And I was thinking, and I had another gentleman that was going to come speak, and his fee was to speak to a group was $35,000. And I thought, to come share your hope in Christ with others, you must have $35,000. And so, of course, that just makes me it's very hard to hear that. But as we start to get this kind of rock star status and this kind of materialism and all of that, where will Satan go next? He'll probably go after the sexual purity of some of these folk. Is that?
Yeah, and look, when I wrote the chapter on sexual immorality, I wrote it with fear and trembling before the Lord. I went out of my way to say I stand by grace like everyone else.
Of course.
The last thing I'm going to be doing is pointing fingers at people as if I'm perfect, pointing fingers at people as if I've never had a wrong thought in my life, and saying, well, how you miserable sinner, I think you fall. Rather, everything in my heart is redemptive. When I see a leader fall, the first thing I do is pray for mercy in their lives. The second thing I do is I examine my own heart and life. And then, of course, I pray for the others that are going to be negatively impacted by this. Now, some would differ with me about us having more scandals in our Pentecostal charismatic circles than others. But if I'm right, if we do, I think I know some of the reasons why. And one thing is that you'll see in Scripture often a connection between idolatry and immorality. And the greatest idolatry can be the idolatry of me. When I think I'm someone special, look at the power of God comes through my hands when I lay hands on people. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit reveals secrets to me. And the gifts of the Spirit flow through you. You can really think you're somebody. You can forget that it's all God and you're just the vessel. And with that idolatry and then the superstar mentality, hey, this is one of the perks. But one of my friends, a missionary, was talking to a woman who used to lead worship for a particular healing evangelist ministry. Now, this is just her report. But she said that he approached her to have sex with her, and of course she rebuffed him, and asked, how in the world can you do this as a man of God? He said, well, because of the anointing in my life, God's given me these special benefits. I mean, that kind of deception is only found in, or largely found in, charismatic Pentecostal circles. You're not going to find it as much in others. And then you add in the idea that we can, because we know that the Lord speaks to this day, we can believe he's telling us things. Yeah, the Lord told me I married the wrong woman. I'm supposed to marry someone else. When deception comes in, and as someone said, the problem with deception is that it's very deceiving. It can find an easier route in people who believe, well, the Lord is just going to tell me who I married the wrong person, etc. So I think we have some seeds of destruction that can be in the charismatic Pentecostal movement that may not be as prevalent elsewhere. Now, look, the godliest people I know on the planet, the godliest people I work with, some of the holiest people I know in the world are Pentecostal charismatic. And I know the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives. Amen. Nonetheless, we have these problems because of abuses. And again, we have not self-policed well.
Mm. Michael, let's talk about some of the you shared this in Chapter 9 about doctrinal deviance. Maybe you could talk about that.
Yeah, it's an unfortunate thing, but in our origins, the modern Pentecostal charismatic movement, especially Pentecostal, often pushed back against dead academia, against dead seminary training, against dead intellectualism. And I understand that pushback. And yes, the gospel is simple and clear and is not just for the scholar. But what happened is we became anti-academic. We became anti-training. The church in which I got saved had an unwritten tradition that if you were really anointed to preach, then you could preach without notes. So when all of us began preaching, the two members of my band and then me, they got saved right before me, then me, we all preached without notes from the very first time. Well, it works for some, it doesn't work for others. And it was great training for me to learn to do that and always have the word in your heart and your mind. But I've heard plenty of sermons that are just all over the place, allegedly being led by the Holy Spirit. I've seen people with no clue how to do proper word study or proper exegesis or proper exposition, and it's in the name of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth, and it's not the spirit or the truth. It's the spirit and the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus rebuked religious leaders in his day and said, you err because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. So I want to see both. And often our pushing away of academic foundations, our pushing away of solid Bible school or seminary training, joined with the Spirit, that's hurt us. And sometimes the wackier the thing is, the more we run for it. We just want to hear something new. Doctrine is old-fashioned. We want to hear something new and exciting. And sometimes people build their whole ministries over this and think, yikes, you know, as biblical scholarship is part of my life, I look at that and think, this is crazy, and yet they built a whole ministry on it.
Mm-hmm. Michael, we just have about 90 seconds left, so maybe we can try to end with an exhortation or a word of encouragement.
Yes, sir. Listen, God is doing amazing things around the world, and one of the reasons I felt prompted to write this book is because I feel we could be on the verge of another great wave of the Spirit. So I end the book with guidelines, with things that we need to do in terms of making disciples and getting grounded in the Word and majoring on the majors. God's moving in unprecedented ways around the world. More people are filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues, prophesying, seeing the sick healed than any time in history. But because so much has happened so quickly, we must deepen our foundations. We must put down better roots. We must welcome accountability. We must become people of discernment. And I believe as we do, God will entrust us with more. And if folks want to find out more, we've got tons of articles, videos that help equip in so many ways, debates on these issues. I just did a debate on the gifts of the Spirit. They can go to my website, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org.
Mm-hmm. So we must continue just to pursue intimacy with God and keep ourselves fully immersed in the Word, like you encourage us to do, and let the Holy Spirit lead us.
Yeah, if we do that, Bill, our foundations will be deep. If we welcome holiness, purity, if we learn that doctrine is God's truth, if we can just embrace these things, then with the other strengths we have, then we can really soar and see the power of God and see Jesus exalted in ways that will stun us and amaze us. But if our foundations aren't strong, you can't build that high.
Yeah. Michael, thank you so much for doing the show. Great having you on. Dr. Michael Brown has been my guest. His book, Playing with Holy Fire, A Wake-Up Call to the Pentecostal Charismatic Church. Thank you so much, Michael. Have a great weekend.
My joy. Thank you also.
You bet. I've got a couple copies of Michael's book that we can give away. If you would like to get into the drawing to possibly win one, his book, Holy Fire, you can send me an email, bill@myfaithradio.com. And when you do that, in the subject line, make sure you type in Holy Fire, because that's Michael's book. And then also make sure you put your address where we would mail the book if you won, because that's really a key. Make sure you put your name and address, and then we'll know if you win exactly where to send it. Now, coming up, we've got Dr. Alex McFarland going to be with us. We're looking forward to that. And then Dr. Krish Kandaya is also ahead in the second hour. So we're going to have an awesome second hour, much like the awesome first hour we had, which I loved. And I found this news item worth bringing up. How about this? A 5-foot-long boa constrictor is in the hands of Animal Service after it was discovered loose in a rental car. Hello. It's just, you know, there you rent a car and you've got a 5-foot snake in it. So, customer who rented the car say they have no idea how the snake got in there or how long it had been a passenger, but they also said that they're snake lovers. And if the rightful owner doesn't show up, they might be willing to adopt it. Well, God bless those people. I would not be very happy with a snake in a rental car. So we're so appreciate you listening to the show. Awfully glad. I know we've got the 4th of July coming up next week, and we're going to take a holiday for that. But I hope you have a very, I hope you're having a safe weekend planned. The weather is, as you know, broiling hot. So be very careful. Make sure you're getting lots of fluids. And stay cool and stay indoors and listen to Faith Radio. So hour two is just ahead. We'll be back in just a minute.
Faith Radio is a media ministry of University of Northwestern St. Paul. Our mission is to lead people to Christ and to nurture believers in their faith through Christ-centered media. Tune in to Faith Radio to hear relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching, as well as interactive live talk programming. We love to hear from you, our listeners. Call into a live show or share how Faith Radio has impacted your life by calling the Faith Line at 877-93-FAITH.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.